The thing I like about that video, as we think about God's truly amazing grace, is how they found their story in the cross of Christ. And the encouragement for each of us is, how do we see our story in the light of the cross of Christ and God's love that was expressed in just an overwhelming and powerful way on Calvary? It was during a British conference on comparative religions, Philip Yancey writes, where experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's the rumpus about?" he asked, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among the world religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." After some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seemed to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. This morning we're going to take a deep dive into one of the non-negotiable, deeply held beliefs of the Christian faith, the grace of God. Jesus tells us a parable that at its core is about the amazing grace and generosity of God given to rebellious, flawed, and fickle human beings. And yet, on the surface of this story, a story of grace, it can seem that what's taking place is not fair, not right, not just. By God's grace, let us be attentive to the reading of God's word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for his usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You will also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage." And here the story takes a surprising turn. They received the usual daily wage for working 1 hour. "Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we gather here in this house of prayer to worship you and to ask that your Spirit will prepare our hearts and minds to find ourselves, to find each of our stories in this sacred story. We ask it in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. The first half of this parable is fairly straightforward. The landowner goes to the marketplace and he hires workers for the day to harvest the grapes. And then, as I mentioned, the story takes that surprising twist when the landowner chooses to pay those who worked 1 hour as much as those who worked 12 hours. And when we read that parable, when we reflect on that, what is your first thought? If you put yourself in the place of those who had worked 12 hours, that's not fair. Any parent who has children or anybody who's been a child knows the phrase, that's not fair. Growing up, my mom made every effort to make everything turn out even Steven. Everything had to be fair between me and my two sisters, whether it was dividing the pie, whether it was in terms of receiving an allowance, in terms of a field trip, whatever it might be, she would do everything in her power to make everything even and equal. And I'll just say on a side note that I appreciate her effort, but I still feel like my sisters always got the better deal. Well, one day, my grandfather and grandmother, her parents, came over to our house. And my grandfather had a delightful sense of humor. He witnessed her doing all these gymnastics and gyrations, trying to make things even. I can't even remember what was going on, to make it all come out fair and square between us. And after watching some of this, he said to my mom, "Heaven help you if someone ever gives one of your kids an elephant." I'm still waiting on the elephant. In 325 A.D., in the Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary that the rabbis wrote reflecting on the Old Testament, there's also a very similar parable to the one Jesus told in Matthew. And the setting is a young rabbi had died. And at his funeral, another older rabbi gave the eulogy. And he shared his thoughts in a parable. And the parable is as follows. A king had a vineyard for which he engaged many laborers, one of whom was especially apt and skillful. What did the king do? He took this laborer from his work and walked through the garden, conversing with him. When the laborers came for their evening wages, the skillful laborer also appeared among them and received a full day's wage from the king. The other laborers were angry at this and said, "We have toiled all day long. While this man has worked but 2 hours, why does the king give him the same amount of wages even as to us?" The king said to them, "Why are you angry? Through his skill, he has done more in 2 hours than you've done all day." Which parable do you immediately connect with? Which parable do you think our culture, our society, would identify with? Well, I imagine it would be the latter that I just read. We understand that if you're productive, you get promoted. If you produce results, you get rewards. If you get things done, you get recognized and praised. And of course, every company wants skillful and competent employees to move the vision and mission of that company forward so that it will be productive and it will provide a benefit for their community and for society. We understand all that. But in this parable that Jesus tells, he is highlighting that God's economy and how things work are in the kingdom of God are vastly different than human expectations and how we order our lives. If you trace the root word grace in Greek, you will find a verb that means I rejoice, I am glad. And someone has made the observation in thinking about the good news of grace and the gladness and the joyfulness that is associated with that word. Why is it when we talk about happy hour, no one ever thinks of church? The idea is the church sometimes not reflecting the grace that God calls us to live out among each other and in our communities and in our homes, a grace that builds one another up, a grace that provides encouragement and hope and points us to the source of all good and all grace and all love, which is God. So if we break this parable down just a little bit, we're told that the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire his laborers. And the first thing that this parable tells us is that God takes the initiative in your life. You may have heard someone say, well, I am seeking God, and I hope to find God. But this parable gives us the picture that long before any of us ever thought to reach out to God, to seek to know God, God was already seeking us. We're told Jesus came to seek and to find the lost. And it is God that opens our hearts up to receive Him. We're told that we love God because why? God first loved us. So the first thing to understand about God's love is that He takes the initiative long before we respond with our own initiative. And it's interesting to see the interaction between the three groups of workers. You've got the first workers, where the landowner sets up with a contract. He says, I will pay you the fair daily wage. And everybody understood what that was. It was one denarius. That was the expectation that they would receive. And it's important to realize that these day laborers, they were almost at the very bottom rung of the economic ladder. They were just right above the beggars of society. They lived a hand-to-mouth existence. In fact, in the Old Testament, God commanded those who employed the day laborers to be sure to pay them their day's wage that evening, because otherwise they wouldn't have any resources to feed their family. So that's kind of their context. And the landowner comes to them, and it's really an expression of grace that he starts his conversation. The first group, he has an understanding about the amount. The second group, he says to them, those at the 9, noon, and 3 o'clock hours, come work for me, and I'll pay you whatever is right. He is leaving that offer open-ended. And most of us, if we're going to be working for someone, we would kind of like to know exactly what we're going to be received for the effort we're going to put in. But these day workers must have trusted the integrity and the fairness of the landowner, because they immediately accept his offer to go work in the fields for what is right. And then at 5 o'clock, the third group, he finds them standing here idle. And the idea behind this is not that they're lazy, not that they're slacking, but they've been there, we don't know for how long, and no one has taken them seriously. No one has offered them work to be able to earn money to provide food, clothing, oil for the lamps, food for the fire. And so they're in really a desperate situation with no prospects for the upcoming evening for their family. And he just says to them, he doesn't even say, I'll pay you what's right. You also go into the vineyard. And they go. I don't know how many of y'all remember W.C. Fields, the comedian from years gone by. But The story is a colleague once caught the agnostic actor W.C. Fields in his dressing room reading a Bible. Embarrassed, Fields snapped the book shut and explained, "Just looking for loopholes." Someone interacting with this story said, and thinking upon W.C. Fields' life, he was probably looking for grace. And when we think about the landowner taking the initiative in all three groups of workers, for each one of them, as that day unfolded, they experienced a surprising grace. Life lived with God is an unfolding grace each and every day. And it's a grace that makes us generous. It's a grace that opens us up to new possibilities. It gives us eyes to see, as Jesus would say, and ears to hear the needs around us, and to have a heart of gratitude throughout our days for each of the blessings that we have. And it's interesting to look at the interaction between those workers and the landowner as they receive their money. Of course, those who worked 1 hour, they weren't going to complain at all. They knew that they'd receive something that they did not deserve. But those workers that came in at 9, noon, and 3 worked more hours than those workers that worked 1 hour. But there's no account in that story that they were complaining, that they were upset, that they didn't get more than those workers that worked 1 hour. Why? Because grace makes us grateful. They knew that they didn't deserve what they got. So why would they begrudge those laborers who'd only worked 1 hour? And it's interesting to think about those first workers, when they complained and saying, "You've made them equal to us." You would think that they would have compassion on their fellow workers, because each worker and their family was in the same boat, in the same circumstance of living hand to mouth. They were struggling to make it. And you would think that if someone, those first workers, had perceived that the job they had for the full day and that denarius was really a grace, a gift to them, even though they'd worked for it, it was still a blessing in their lives, that they would be glad that these others who didn't work as long, that their families would have something to eat as well. But they couldn't see past their own ungrace, if you will, to see the grace and accept the grace given to others, because they didn't see what they received as grace. They deserved it. Yancey writes, "Significantly, many Christians who study this parable identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's main point that God dispenses gifts, not wages." He goes on to say, "None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us comes close to satisfying God's requirements for a perfect life." Another way that the Bible says that is we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength always. And who of us loves our neighbor as ourselves 24/7, 365? Yancey says, "If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell. If someone says, 'I really want from God what I deserve,' they really don't understand what they're asking. But grace gives us an idea of what we need from God, His mercy to us. And ultimately, if we understand that, we will end up identifying with the 5 o'clock workers. That as we look at our own lives and we look at the blessings that we have received from a roof over our head, to clothing on our backs, to food on the table, to the ability to get around, to have employment, to be able to have friends, to be able to share good experiences, whatever it might be. This parable invites us to consider all that as a gift of grace from God that we didn't deserve, but that God freely gave to us out of His goodness and out of His love. We realize that the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is just that. It's a gift. And the invitation to live into that gift and to unwrap that gift in our own life and share it with others is a beautiful thing that God calls us to do. But ultimately, this story is about the landowner. The landowner is the one who takes the initiative. The landowner is the one who gives the denarius. The landowner is the one who provides the opportunity for them to provide for their families. And if you notice throughout that whole parable, he did a very unbusiness-like, entrepreneurial type approach. His focus is not on the vineyard and how much that they'll harvest and what kind of productivity and profit he'll end up making from investing in these men to work. The focus throughout the parable is on the well-being of the worker. It's almost like they're not necessary, but he's concerned about them just for who they are. The Reverend Dr. Craig Barnes, Presbyterian minister and current president of Princeton Theological Seminary, shares a story when he was a student in seminary. And he talks about being in a classroom, and the professor was lecturing on the book of Revelation, of all things. And the professor was talking about the triumph of the Messiah Jesus. And at one point, he looked up from the lecture that he was reading, and he said to the class, "Women and men, I hope that when you become pastors, that every morning you'll get down on your knees and thank God that you're not necessary." Then he went back to his lecture. Barnes wrote it down in the margin of his notes, because who knows, it might be on the test. "And I don't remember," he says, "anything else about that lecture, but I remember this marginal comment that he made, 'Get on your knees every morning and thank God that you are not necessary.'" Then Dr. Barnes said, "To tell you the truth, that kind of bugged me. I graduated, I began my ministry, and I kept thinking about this advice to thank God that I'm not necessary. I kept thinking, aren't we all necessary? Isn't the harvest plentiful and the laborers few? Don't we need more people? Aren't I trying to tell people that they're needed in the church, that they're necessary?" Then Dr. Barnes says, "I went back to seminary for my five-year reunion and found Dr. Metzger walking across the quad. I had to deal with this, so I ran up to him and said, 'Excuse me, Dr. Metzger, you made a marginal comment once in one of your classes. It was 5 years ago. You probably don't remember saying it, but you said we should begin every morning by getting on our knees and thanking God that we're not necessary. And I was just wondering, would you like to take that back?' He said, 'No, no, Craig, you're not necessary.' And then he gave me the second sentence that I wish he had given us 5 years ago. He said, 'You're too important to be necessary.' He said, 'Necessity is the language of addiction. These are things about which you have no choice. It wasn't necessary for God to love you.'" Think about that for a moment. It wasn't necessary for God to love you. The blessing is God chose to love you. And as I thought about that, that is what makes love be all the difference. He goes on to say, giving Dr. Metzger's continued response, "Why would you work to make yourself necessary when you can be loved? Don't be dutiful, says Craig Barnes, when you can be loved. Grace is a gift of love from God. Grace calls us into God's love, not to work to be necessary to God, not to strive to earn God's love, not to get our self-worth from what we do or what people say. It's simply to receive God's love. I close with a story. Brennan Manning tells the story of an Irish priest who on a walking tour of a rural parish sees an old peasant kneeling by the side of the road praying. Impressed, the priest says to the man, "You must be very close to God." The peasant looks up from his prayers. He thinks for a moment, and then he smiles and says, "Yes, God is very fond of me." The invitation of grace is for us to take seriously that God truly is very fond of us, and he wants us to respond back to him, saying, "Lord, I love you. I trust you. Thank you." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we stand in awe of your love that it's almost impossible to get our minds around. But help us to understand it as we go through each day to see the moments of grace that can sparkle in our lives. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.